This morning, I get to bring you the message and bring you the scripture that comes from the book of John. And a little forefront of the book of John, we're not sure who wrote the book of John. His name may have been John. Might have been. Might have been Samson, too. It might have been Dick. It might have been Dave. We're not sure. But what is sure is the message that the writer of this gospel has and the message that he wants to bring to our attention about our Savior Jesus. So let us enter into the word this morning. In chapter 19, we find the story of the passion narrative. And so they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There, they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side with Jesus in between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. The people of God, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask you to open us up this morning. Open us up to the message and the word that you would have us to hear, Lord. May the meditation of our hearts and our minds be acceptable to you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The small details of the Gospels, they're starting to fascinate me. I never really paid much attention to them before. You know, it's just something that you did on a Sunday. You just heard the word and it told a great story and, you know, those major things, the major stones is what I paid attention to. But as I have become more and more drenched in the word, I've been able to pick up the little details. And sometimes we read a story that we know very well and watch maybe a movie over and over and over again, and it's those little details that might slip from our vision. But it's those details that should capture our attention. We see one of those details today in the gospel lesson, and it's a small detail of a seamless robe, a seamless garment that Christ wore. When Jesus was crucified, the Romans stripped him and divided his personal belongings among the soldiers, as we read this morning. But there was something that wasn't ripped to shreds, and that was Jesus' tunic. Jesus' most valuable possession may have been his tunic. It was made of extraordinary craftsmanship because the writer says it was seamless. Now, how many of you have operated or sewn, operated a sewing machine or sewn something? Anybody? It's difficult, right? I'm not alone in this. I think I've sewn my finger in something every once in a while. But it is very hard to have a seamless piece of clothing. Amen? It's difficult. There's many patches or parts that have to be to come together. But to put a one piece of fabric together as a seamless garment, that's some extraordinary skill, especially if the seams are all straight. You can tell mine, they're all crooked and probably in different colors and straight and everything like that. But this garment was extraordinary craftsmanship because the soldiers did not want to ruin it by tearing it into four pieces. We're even told that in the scripture. So they cast lots for it. They're basically bidding on it. Sort of like that big auction that happens in New York where they bid on movie star clothing or their items. This hat was worn by John Wayne, therefore it's $1 billion. Really? That could pay for my seminary courses, my God. But they cast lots on this seamless garment because it was so extraordinary. And John notes in the gospel here that it was to fulfill a prophecy. A prophecy that was told about the Messiah all the way back in the Psalms of the Old Testament. There had been much speculation about the robe over the centuries as we've looked into it. Scholars believe that this tunic may have been worn like an undergarment under clothing. So it was right next to the skin. It was like a barrier between the skin and clothes. Others say that the robe was similar to a robe that a high priest would have worn. Something like the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, wearing their robes so that way they can worship as well as point others to worship. Clothe themselves with God, if you will. One account says that the robe itself was saved. Jesus' robe was saved after the crucifixion and cut up into little pieces and divided among the church in order to protect it from theft or loss. And it said there's churches in Germany, France, and Russia who claim to possess those fragments of the robe. And there was actually a film made about it in the 1950s, appropriately titled The Robe. Interesting movie, you know, a take on this story. But I'm not interested in Hollywood epics or holy relics, if that relic even did exist. I am more intrigued about what the writer of John choose to include in the detail of that robe, that garment, what that tunic is supposed to mean to us today. Whatever you want to call it, it is in the passion narrative for a purpose. For a purpose. And after studying the Gospel of John, one will notice that the author loves to include these things that we call symbols. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of John. Every word is detailed oriented. And if you're ever asked on a test, how can you tell the difference between the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew or Luke or whatever there is? John always has these symbols, as well as he has these I am statements. I am the truth, the light, yada, yada, yada. Little side note there for you, just in case if you're ever tested on that, Pastor. Well, the seamless symbolic robe is out of place in this crucifixion scene. Normally, a death calls for crying, calls for sorrow. And we're told in scriptures that people used to tear their clothes when they were grieving. They were upset. They were, oh, woe is me. And they tear their clothes to represent and show that they were actually grieving. This robe is purposely not torn. If you've even seen Mel Gibson's bloody rendition of the Passion of the Christ, there would really be no room for a seamless robe to be there. It was bloody. It was dirty. a perfect, seamless robe, that seems out of place. The church fathers see this symbol as a garment that symbolizes the unity of the church. But the church hardly seems unified to me, Pastor. Unified today or unified back then? Others see the robe as a new baptism. The robe is seamless from head to toe, and they're clothed in this new life. It's a symbol. I actually see the robe as a simple sign of love. Something that was worn, but it was also given. Someone, maybe a woman follower, could have been a male, but someone wove that robe for Jesus with love in mind. Perhaps it was his mother who in tradition may have given it to him. It could have been one of the other Marys. Or how about Martha? I mean, Martha was a pretty busy chick. She did all kinds of things. She could have woven it for him. It could have been woven and given to him from a former sinner who is grateful for being forgiven of her sins, or an offering to him, as grateful as that person may have been to him. Just like the woman poured spikenard on his feet, someone may have offered the robe to him in thanks and gratitude. Now, we can never know, and we shouldn't speculate too long on this little robe, because, heck, we could end up believing our own theories, and that points us away from God. But the scripture says at the cross, the soldiers took Jesus' seamless robe from him. All he was left to wear was the ugly garment of nakedness, indignity, and failure. In paintings, artists put a filter on the rendition of the Passion story. It's not this pristine-looking Jesus hanging on the cross, perfect blood dripping, beard trimmed, a garment perfectly and strategically placed over areas. When Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't a pretty sight. It was nothing to romanticize. When he hung on the cross, he had already suffered for hours. He probably didn't have any clothes on at all. That's a picture we don't want to see. The soldiers took his garment from him, and that garment represented his holiness, his perfect life, his seamless life. And as he hung there, the clothing that was put back on him was not made of cloth. It was made of our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We like to think that, you know, we're pretty good people. We do good stuff. If someone is hurting, we will help them out. We will feed them. We will prepare a place for them. I mean, we're nice people. Have you been to Trinity? We're friendly. We're great. We're welcoming. But you know, the Bible has a tendency to call us out on our acts. To call us out. And the prophet Isaiah calls us unclean, unholy, and filthy rags. That's pretty harsh. But I gotta say, Pastor, the prophet calls it like he sees it. Because we are. I don't know about the things you've done. I know the things I've done. There are things done that I think he doesn't know I've done, but I know he knows. And it's filthy as a rag. Just because I had that title pastor in front of my name means nothing. Compared to Christ, we've got nothing. We are broken. We are a mess. We are sinners. We all are. We mess things up. I mean, we're in Lent. Many of us give up something for Lent, or we take on something for Lent. Anybody participating in that? How well are you doing? Yeah, I failed already. I took on something. It was great for the first week. And then I mess up. I'm human. It's all right. We mess up. And we can't come to God in God's presence as a hot mess. We can't come into God's presence wrapped up in the sinfulness of our lives. That's what's kept us from God and separated us from God for so long. Max Lucado actually tells a story about separation, and he puts it in an interesting way. He tells a story about trying to get into a restaurant, and he wasn't properly dressed. It was one of those fancy places where you needed a suit jacket to get into, and the plates of food were pretty expensive, and there was barely any food on there. And he didn't have a suit jacket on. He just showed up, you know, dressed casually nice, probably, with a polo shirt, or maybe it was a button-down shirt. I can't remember. But the maitre d' would not seat him because he didn't have a suit jacket on. Have you ever been in one of those places? I can't afford to be in one of those places. But I'm just saying, praise God that the Lord does not judge us by what we're wearing. Praise God that he does not judge us like we judge. Praise God that the Lord does not place so much importance on our outward appearances. The Lord looks at our hearts, not what we're wearing. The Lord does not turn you away because of what you're wearing. He doesn't care if your hair's a mess. He doesn't care if you have no hair at all. He doesn't care if you spilled coffee all over yourself this morning. The Lord looks at your heart and the condition of your heart. We have to be careful about how we look at things. We have come rightly into God's presence. We have to dress properly when we come to God's presence, but that does not mean we have to put on a fancy suit and tie. You can come to God in jeans and sandals. It's fine. I'd rather you come to church in jeans and sandals than turn you away if you're not wearing a suit. Come on, y'all. One of the greatest gifts is to recognize our true condition. And that condition is our hearts. And some of us are too afraid to even witness to ourselves what is lying on our hearts. The scar tissue is too deep. Things are too scary. It's a black hole. You don't want to go there sometimes. But that is where we draw our strength from Christ. Some of us feel like we may be hopeless, filthy rags, and may not like what we see. The weight of sin and guilt falls heavy on our hearts. People may not see that, but God sees it. That weight is what we need to bring to the cross. We place all of our brokenness, our mistakes, our dirty, filthy rags, we place them on the cross, trusting and hoping that Jesus Christ will put it on. We find our hope and deliverance from guilt by the atonement of Christ. Jesus chose to wear our sin. Jesus chose to wear the brokenness of our lives so that we can clothe ourselves in something completely different. Completely different. Are we brave enough to give all those garments to Jesus? Are we dedicated enough? Are we committed enough to bring everything we have to the cross? We can put on a new self created in the image of God when we take off our filthy rags. We are made clean in Christ. This act invites us into his presence, and the promise is held in Jesus' garments, which allows us to enter freely into his presence, freely into the presence of God. God's holy presence. We are made clean through the cross because we, through the cross, are dressed in righteousness. Y'all, Jesus broke the dress code. Can I get a hallelujah? Now, it's okay. You might not believe it yet. I challenge you this week to believe it and trust in it. And if you do trust in it, we need this reminder over and over and over again. Give it to the cross. We can't tell you enough. Take the robes off. These filthy rags. These polyester, synthetic symbols. And put it on the cross. Jesus is going to make you clean. Jesus will give you a seamless garment so that you are invited into the presence of God. That's all it takes. Will you accept that? Will you be dressed in Christ? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your Son who wore a seamless garment, was disposed of it to put on our filthy garments. Lord, open up our hearts so that we may share with you and bring our baggage and our weakness and our uncertainties all to you, Lord. You know our hearts. Fill us, Lord, with your peace. Fill us with your hope, knowing that Jesus took everything that we have and find despicable, and he took it and made it clean. It is like an eraser, just taking it away, Lord. Erase our hearts of our sin. We come to you as children pleading for you, Lord. And we hope in you and trust in you, Lord, so that we may dress in clothing and that we can be in your presence. Lord, you walk with us. You talk with us. May we be silent enough to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Through him we are delivered. And all of God's people say, Amen.